Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:7. Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." Psalm 145, verse 8. Now, before we look at this verse, I need to give a little preface here. During this last week, we, Joyce and I, have faced some unusual experiences with our children. And not going to spend a lot of time here other than to tell you that our youngest daughter has been with her company for more than 20 years. And another company has wanted her to come and be their director. And so we have kept silent all this week, just praying that the right thing would be done in her life. And as a result of that, Joyce analyzed this verse of Scripture, and she added some things to it. And so I wanted you to see what we have here, because I think it's quite unique in the light of the situation. "What time I'm afraid, in the dark, dumbfounded, frantic, depressed, confused, frazzled, stupefied, fuming mad, I will trust, have confidence, faith in Thee, Your perfect plan." For whatever that's worth to you, I thought it was unique that she put this together. Now, would you like to say it with me? "What time I am afraid, in the dark, dumbfounded, frantic, depressed, frazzled, stupefied, fuming mad, I will trust, have confidence, faith in Thee, Your perfect plan." And we have received word that all is well. We got that word yesterday. We were extremely pleased and thankful. The Lord has given us and her the answer. She'll be going to this new company, and it'll be, I think, a good experience for her after these 21 plus years. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our Scripture reading and our study for today. We'll read in a few moments, beginning with Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and read down through a number of verses. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. We pause for a moment of prayer before we begin our Scripture reading and our study. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we have been so tremendously blessed, and every single day we've been able to see over and over again how You put things together for us. And so we bow to express our thanks today for Your grace in every area of life, in the area of positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and one day ultimate sanctification. You've saved us by Your grace. We know that the Scripture says, "For by grace you're saved through faith." And that salvation is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We realize that You've given us the assurance that You're with us experientially every single day. You've given us the assurance that You would never leave us nor forsake us, but that You would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. We're thankful for the fact that You've given us also the assurance that one day, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture, we'll be absent from this body and home with our Savior forever. And so we bow and express again our thanks for Your matchless grace. And we ask that You'll be with us in these moments of study today, that we'll have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful biblical facts. And we thank You for ever blessing In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword, and with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the faith of the saints. Revelation 13, verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in to worship the first beast with fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes the fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he sees those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on the right hand or on their forehead. Let me go ahead and read the other two verses. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of man, and his number is 666. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we find some interesting things in the Word of God. I have had an interesting study on Revelation 13:8. I realize that this particular verse can be, to some, extremely confusing and frustrating. I plan not to try to frustrate you any more than is necessary, as you have already perhaps looked at that verse of Scripture. However, I felt like that it is important for me today to share some things at the beginning of this service before we look at verse 8 with the diagram that you see again on the screen. Many, many times we've looked at this, and you are aware of the fact, just as I am, that there's an emphasis here on the timeline. We've taken time to look at the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period known as the church age. We've analyzed that time, which is the resurrection of the body of Christ that comes at the close of the age of grace, the church age. We've taken a look, and we're beginning now to find ourselves in the middle of our study of the tribulation, the 7 years that you see following the age of the church, which is, of course, the time which was interrupting the age of Israel. The age of Israel will be completed and consummated with the 7 years of tribulation. That will be followed by a number of things, including the Battle of Armageddon, the Second Advent, and then the emphasis on the millennium. What I would like for you to do today is to be aware of the fact that I'm convinced that it is necessary for us to see things with a wider view. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to take the insert that you have in today's bulletin. Take that out. We're going to be analyzing it for just a few moments. I feel that it is very, very important that we have that insert there. We're going to be looking at these points very briefly, carrying ourselves all the way through, and looking at the magnificent emphasis upon the hypostatic union. Most of you are aware of the fact that the word hypostatic simply means that is a compound word Greek word, hupo, which means under, stasis, or stasis, which means to stand, which is an emphasis upon standing under. Most of us remember the fact that in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead looked things over, and they were able to draw the conclusion that something needed to take place to solve the difficulties of mankind. Mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, are born physically alive and spiritually dead. And there had to be some way for that particular problem to be solved. We understand, and we've analyzed it many times, that there is a solution to that problem. There is a spiritual solution to that problem. There is a physical solution to that problem. You and I are living in a dying, decaying, deteriorating body. We've heard that thousands of times around here, and so you and I know that the days go by, and every day that we live, we're getting older. And one of these days, the body that we now live in is going to come to its completion. We are aware of the fact that the individual, each individual as an unsaved person, is dichotomous, body and soul. A person who is a saved person is body and soul and spirit. We're aware of the fact that the soul is saved and not the body. That simply means that the body is that tabernacle, that tent, that house that takes care or holds the soul and the spirit of the believer until that time when God sees fit to take us home. It's important for us to go back in our thinking to realize that Deity 2, in essence, said to Deity 1, there's a problem that needs to be solved. The solution of a spiritual problem needs to be solved. The solution to the physical problem of individuals living in this dying body needs to be solved. We've said this so many times, I'm sure that you're aware that when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he said, Tetelestai, which simply means it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He was saying while he was very much alive that the plan of redemption has been completed. That's the solution to that spiritual problem. The solution to the spiritual problem, as all of us know, is a proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we're aware of the fact that the Scripture says that a little bit later, Jesus Christ, in the Greek, it says, he ek pneuma, he breathed out, and he did not en pneuma, he did not breathe in. And so that was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ completed that mission of his body in the flesh on the earth. What is so amazing to me is that that was not the completion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an emphasis there upon the fact that Jesus Christ then came out of the grave, resurrection body. This is a beautiful, magnificent truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension to sit at the Father's right hand. I'm not taking you slowly, I'm taking you rapidly, but I want you to see that at this point, there was not only a solution to the spiritual problem, but there was a solution to the physical problem, which simply means that you and I, one of these days, will be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. Now, so much said for that. Let's look at the notes that we have in our bulletin for today. Number one, Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of his victory in the conflict of the ages. Much information could be given there, but I would not take the time. Let's move to number two. Methods of worship change through the ages, but the object of worship never changes. Number three, in the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship, sacred buildings, sacrifices, holy days, sacred furniture, tabernacle, temple, and a specialized priesthood. Number four, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of his first advent, resulting in the fulfillment of these shadows. The real image removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turn, you had these shadows, animal sacrifices, a picture of his humanity, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the lampstand, oil flowing through it, the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies, the veil, the feast days. You can see that. It should in your mind take you back and let you reminisce and rehearse in your thinking those various aspects in the Old Testament. Roman numeral 5. While the reality of truth, spiritual fuel, in a completed canon replaces the shadows, the object of worship is the same. Family, Levitical, or royal priesthood. We have an emphasis then on number 6, Jesus Christ as God is immutable, therefore unchangeable. He was perfect man, stabilized man. Number 7, the hypostatic union. In the hypostatic union, the God-man was and is unchangeable, consistent. His consistency is perfect and absolute. Turn the page, please. Number 8, therefore it is impossible for Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to any member of the royal family ever. Number 9, furthermore, since Jesus Christ never changes, truth or doctrinal precepts which come from him never changes. Number 10, the living word and the written word abide forever. We find in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Also in Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many times I've said this to you, and I want to repeat it today. When I grew up on a farm, many times my dad and I would walk down the road, the old country road, or we would walk down the turning row in our cornfield. And the sun would be shining across his body and casting that shadow out on the ground. If I wanted to express my love to my dad, I would not run and kneel down and hug the shadow and say to that shadow, "I love you, Dad." Because as you all realize that my dad was standing there right by my side. You and I are not to be worshiping the shadows today. We have an emphasis upon the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice lastly in the bulletin today when Christ spoke in incarnation. Notice what he said. It came from one of the three sources. For instance, from his deity, he said in John 8:58, before Abraham, I am. Deity existed eternally. You may want to think about that a little bit because it takes some time to realize that Jesus, when he was on the earth in the flesh, the hypostatic union, he spoke in that incarnation time, and what he said came from one of three sources. It either came from deity, like John 8:58, before Abraham, I am, or from humanity, like in John 19:28, when he said, I thirst. Deity cannot thirst, we're aware of that. Or he spoke from the hypostatic union, which is both the deity and the humanity, as in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I feel it was very important today for you to take this. Oftentimes we put inserts into our bulletins, and I'm not really sure that you take much time to look those inserts over. You may have a file cabinet somewhere with a lot of inserts, but I don't know whether that does you a lot of good if you just file them away and don't pay a lot of attention to it. So that's the reason why I wanted to take just a few moments at the outset today to emphasize the magnificent subject of the hypostatic union. Now, if you will, please open your Bibles and let's look at our scripture for this morning, Revelation 13:8. It's interesting to see this particular verse of scripture, and I'm going to read it again, let you take a look at it, and we'll begin our study. We have here, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now, that's not worshiping the Lord, that is worshiping Satan, or that's worshiping the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, I'm going to put some information on the screen for you, and we're going to be analyzing this in a brief form. You'll see again the verse that is presented to you, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Then we have whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you don't understand this, I can tell you that that would be easy for a person not to understand it. Also, I would like for you to be able to stay with me and think clearly as we go through this, so that I believe when it's all said and done, you'll be able to see what this verse actually means. Number one, this refers to the inhabitants during the tribulation. This refers to the inhabitants during the tribulation. It's important for me to share with you the fact that you need to know where this scripture is located. You need to know what we're studying. You need to know that we're in the study of the tribulation. So this refers to the inhabitants during the tribulation. Number two, they will worship Satan, as we've always studied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Because the scripture says there that they had no love for the truth. Now, I pause for a moment to remind you that if you missed the study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, it'll be more difficult for you to comprehend what is being presented in number 2. They will worship Satan as seen in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 10, because it says they had no love for the truth. Now, number 3, the book of life is first mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Also, I want you to see that the book of life is also presented to us in Revelation 3, 5, Revelation 17, 8, Revelation 20, verse 12, and Revelation 20, verse 15. Don't want you to be upset now, because we're going to be looking at some of these verses as we move along. In case I don't get to all of them, be sure that you take these verses down and analyze them in coming days. So I'm going to go back now to number 2. They will worship Satan, as seen in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 10, because they had no love for the truth. Number 3, the book of life is first mentioned in Philippians 4, 3. I separated this for you to be able to see that I have a difference between Philippians 4, 3 and then the other verses in number 4. Also found in Revelation 3, 5, 17, 8, 20, 12, 20, 15. Keep that in mind as we move now to number 5. The book has all the names, the book of life has all the names of all the members of the human race, all listed. I'll pause for a moment and let you think about that, because I want you to see that I have written out by the side of that statement the word why with a question mark. The book of life has all the names of all members of the human race, all listed. Why? When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. That simply means, and now you can see it in capital letters, no one was left out. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was judged for everyone. If a person chooses to reject his plan of salvation, then they're the ones whose names will be eventually blotted out of the book of life. I've given you some scriptures here now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. In John chapter 1, we have an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. So let's go back. Jesus Christ was judged for everyone. If a person chooses to reject his plan of salvation, skip over the verses now, at death, the name is blotted out of the book of life. That takes us to number 6. Please note, this is very important for you to be able to see and for us to understand this verse of scripture. Please note, in time and in eternity. I pause and hesitate for a moment to let you think about what is being presented here. Please note, in time and in eternity. In time, the book of life has the names of everyone. In eternity, the book of life has only the names of believers. He that hath the Son hath life. He that has not the Son does not have life. Now let's look at the B part of verse 8. There's an emphasis here upon the Lamb slain. I pause and let you see that the word lamb refers to Old Testament sacrifices to depict the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is beautiful to be able to see that as you make your way and a journey through the Old Testament, that there's a continual emphasis upon the fact that there would come a day when Jesus Christ would be fulfilling that eternal plan that was set forth in the eternal ages past. Also, you'll be able to see that all along through that journey, Satan was shooting his darts along the way every time he could to try to sever that line from which Jesus Christ would be born. In verse 8b of this particular passage of Scripture, of the Lamb slain. Lamb refers to the Old Testament sacrifices to depict the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The lamb was put on the altar, if you'll remember. The lamb's throat was cut, bled. The blood on the Day of the Atonement was sprinkled, as you remember, on the mercy seat. And I could not help but get so excited about this that I put that old computer into the capital letters and I said, this was always a picture of what Christ would do when he came to this earth and would go to the cross. So we have a parallel analogy here. Literal blood of animals spoke of the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now stay with me and let me share with you the fact that I'm not through yet. I went back and I said, I need to say some more. Revelation 13:8, Book of Life. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now you may say that you're repeating yourself, and I will have to say, yes, I am. This refers to the inhabitants during the tribulation. They will worship Satan as has been seen by us in our study of 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-10, because they have no love for the truth. This is a repeat. The book of life is first mentioned in Philippians 4, 3, also in Revelation 3, 5, 17, 8, 20, 12, 20, 15. The book has all the names of all members of the human race, all listed. Why? When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. No one was left out. He was judged for everyone. If a person chooses to reject his plan, beautifully depicted in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and John 14, 6, and John 12, we've already mentioned that, at death, the name is blotted out of the book of life. I repeat, and I want you to see this, we have to look at it from two vantage points, in time and in eternity. In time, the book of life has the names of everyone. In eternity, the book of life has only the names of believers. And I repeat 8b, and then I'll move into another summary. You just think that you're getting through with me, but I'm not through yet. Verse 8b, of the lamb slain, refers to the Old Testament sacrifices. I try to put this in a little different fashion, but saying the same thing. It refers to the Old Testament sacrifices to depict the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The lamb was put on the altar. The lamb's throat was cut. The lamb bled. The blood on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled on the mercy seat. This was always a picture of what Christ would do when he came to the earth and would go to the cross. A parallel analogy. Literal blood of animals spoke of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, let me see if I can summarize. It's important for me to say to you, the book of life is a registry of all people until they die. You want to put this down, please, so that you can have time to think about it. The book of life is a registry of all people until they die. If a person dies without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, that person's name is blotted out of the book of life. It seems like that it's difficult sometimes for me to be able to share what I'm seeing here. But it is important for me to repeat time, eternity. In time, the book of life has all names, every person, until death. In eternity, future, the book of life will have only the names of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I gave a series of verses, and you've already seen these. I will not repeat these now. Let me say then again, Christ died for everyone. The book of life has all members of the human race in it. What am I saying? When a lost person dies, his name is blotted out. It seems like that I'm saying this over and over again, and I want you to know that I really desire to do that. Revelation 13:8, book of life. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I repeat, this refers to the inhabitants during the tribulation. Sometimes we see things only as we see them. And when we study God's Word, we're able to see, if we're very careful in studying, how God sees things. When we see things the way we see them, we're not going to see it other than from a human horizontal viewpoint. When we see things as God sees, we see it from a vertical divine viewpoint. This refers to the inhabitants during the tribulation. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, which we've said all over and over again in our study at a previous session, these individuals will worship Satan because they had no love for the truth. The book of life is first mentioned in Philippians 4:3. It's also presented in these verses, and you need to look these up. Revelation 3:5, 17:8, 20:12, 20:15. Number 5, and this says the book has all the names of all members of the human race. All of them listed. Why? It's amazing to me to be able to see God's overall plan and the free will choice of mankind. Whosoever will may come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there any doubt about God's foreknowledge? God knowing who, what, when, where, how? No doubt about that whatsoever. So don't get that confused. Just be aware of the fact that God has a plan. And God's plan includes also the free will, the free choice of mankind. The book has all the names of the members of the human race, all listed. Why? Because when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. I really believe that John 3:16 is a magnificent verse of Scripture, but it's not all there is to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. When God loved, he did love the world. And when Christ died, he was willing to die for the sins of every individual. And yet, we're not robots. We are not individuals that God just pushes around. And so each individual has the ability to make a decision to accept or reject the magnificent plan of God. Please note, and I repeat here again, we have to see things vertically from God's vantage point. We can see things in time, see things in eternity. In time, the book of life has the names of everyone. In eternity, the book of life has only the names of believers. Isn't that interesting? Now, I realize, and I've done some detailed study over the last days of what theologians have as far as confusion in relationship to Revelation 13:8. And I could come here today and I could just go through a lot of that for you. And when we leave this place, we'd be more confused than you'd ever been before. I'm going to leave it the way I have it, because I believe in the free will of man. I also believe in God's foreknowledge and God's awareness. And I believe that God looks not only upon time, but God looks upon eternity. And when God sees, He sees differently than we see. What you and I have the responsibility of doing on a day-by-day basis is to follow God's specific plan for us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. But as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's what the Bible says. Now, I fully realize that I don't understand completely all that God knows. So who am I to tell you that I am here to remind you that I know everything that God knows? You know better than that. And don't you tell me that you know everything that God knows. You see what I'm saying? At the same time, we are responsible for taking the Word of God verse by verse, learning, seeking to find whatever God says for us. And we'll be able to see some unique things now when we move into verse 9 on down through verse 16. We have to take note of the fact that this is a passage of Scripture that takes us into the 7 years of the tribulation. If you understand that, you'll be able to better comprehend what is being presented to us in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today that we have this magnificent book. There are so many things for us to learn. The more we study, the more we realize that we do not know. And so help us to study diligently and be aware of the fact that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us. And that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He did die for individuals to trust Him and be a member of that magnificent family, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Today we're thankful for the fact that we have salvation through Jesus Christ, and that He has said that He, Christ, is the only way of salvation. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we're aware of the fact that there will be individuals hearing this message. Some perhaps have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to see the importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, of accepting God's plan for salvation in the individual's life, realizing that the only way to be saved is to do what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. What's that? I don't know. With many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns. All music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee. And hail Him as thy matchless King. Through all eternity,
side, rich wounds yet visible above. In beauty glorified, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye. At mystery so triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife. For those he came to save, his glories now we sing. Who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring.